And even though Job didn't understand why these things happened or why he could not communicate, he knew God, he knew his life was right, he knew God knew him, and he was willing to face whatever came to him. Job 23, 8 through 12. You mentioned there about his, he shall come forth as gold. Our lives are purified by these trials. We're just like gold and silver. It has to go through a purification process because everything has contaminants. As you purify things, you become pure, stronger, just as gold and silver. And that's what we should do with our lives. James 1, verse 12, says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We see that what these things should do for us, the effect that they should have on us. And when we are approved, which means when we're found faithful to God first, we receive this crown of life. They help us to grow and to mature. But they do cause us to look at things a little different. I thought about that. 1 Peter 4 causes us a lot of times to take a different look on things, a different attitude. Look at 4 verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of them, but for the will of God." Shows us when we live for the will of God, we're going to suffer in the flesh. But we have that reward of an eternity with him. We'll cease from the lusts of men, and we'll live for the will of God. That living for the will of God is that change, that different look, that different attitude that we take in our lives as we see that go on around us. Makes us realize what the more important things in life are. Colossians 3. 1 through 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's the change, that's the difference that we look at in our lives after we mature and build ourselves. We set our minds on things above, not on this earth. Remember Christ in his early teaching on the Mount in Matthew 6, where he talked about this very thing, and he instructed them, as long as they sought God first, the rest of these things, seek God first, kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Good advice. If we change the way we look at things and prioritize God in our lives where he should be. We mentioned a while ago James, our second one, James 1, 2 through 4, about how he reminds us that these things produce faith or produce patience in us if we take the correct attitude about them. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect works, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We can have that. That's one of the encouraging things that we have from James there. It produces maturity in us. That's what our trials do. Help us to grow. I thought about when I was writing down thoughts and thinking about the things that we talk about raising children. You know, I've often thought, I overthink a lot of times, but I've often thought about raising children and our attitudes that we have with our children. We raise our children trying to encourage them that you can be anything you want to be. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We need to encourage them because hard work will repay, and we need to. But without that assurance to them that they seek God first, that's their first priority to be anything they want to be, is in Christ. We lose that focus and we fall into the world. And sadly, the world in the physical state is a vicious thing, that we may want to be an astronaut. We may want to be this. We may want to be that. But life's not going to be that way physically. We lose scope of our spirituality. I remember, I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it talks about the similarity of man and animal in the physical sense, and then edifies us by going into the spiritual nature of man and how he has eternity and his difference that he is with animal. But it talks about the things that are in common with the animal: the breath of life, the death that will return to the dust, all these things. There's physical things that are set in place that we're not going to change. We want to encourage our children, but sometimes they're raised with expectations that are not realistic, I guess would be the best way to put it. And that brings disappointment sometimes to them. But we see how, when you're focused on the physical things, how that can affect us and hurt us, when we should be raising our children to think you can be anything you want to be in Christ. Spiritually first, seek God and His righteousness, and all these other things will fall into place. Too much focus on worldly things. We see the world, even in culture, when that attitude is unchecked, that you can be anything that you want to be, we see these far left silly things that come into existence about gender and all this other stuff, that if you don't, you can be anything you want to be. You know, if you don't want to be this, you can be that. Man is silly when it comes to that. God has set things in motion, I guess, is the point I'm making, physically in this physical world. And we don't need to be seeking the things of the flesh. We need to be, as we read in 1 Peter 4:2, living for the will of God instead of busy seeking the flesh and the satisfactions of the flesh. Setting our minds on things above. I also thought about children too. I know when I was on the road, you saw a lot in children, especially as they got older and we started having contact with them as young adults. You see that same attitude of you can be anything you want to be, and the protection that a parent would step in and give a child to protect it from suffering the consequences of its bad decisions. We all want to protect our children, but when we protect our children to the point that they're not allowed to suffer the consequences of their bad decisions, we see what happens to a child like that. And by the time we got to deal with them, it was a horrible thing, because they had hit the reality of life that everything you get, and somebody's not going to bail you out of everything, and you can't just go do what you want to do and say, "I'm sorry." They had to face some sobering things in life. But these trials, these tribulations, these consequences that we suffer, God has them here for a reason, for a purpose. And when we're so concentrated on avoiding things of the world, we suffer spiritually. We're going to be chastised by the things of this life, by the trials, the tribulations. We're not exempt from anything like anybody else. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Start verse 7 there, and we'll go through 11. Hebrews 12. It says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Since we did not much more readily be in subjection, shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for all our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. But no chastening comes to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's got a purpose. We're all going to suffer it. It's there because God loves us. Remember, go back to our earlier point that we made. Man changed the world when he brought sin into it. God had to deal with that. And that's how God deals with the things that we don't understand. We bring things upon us and we're going to have to deal with it. If we give in to life's trials or give up, that just brings bitterness, self-pity, just mental, moral failure, just knocks the props out from under us. But to face up to those challenges and to succeed over those things and the challenges that comes in life, then we see that it yields something completely different. Look at verse 11 there. We just read in Hebrews 12. Nevertheless, afterward, if you survive that in a godly way and it, you use it to your benefit, it says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what we should draw from these things. Not seeing the failure that may come in a physical nature, but understand that the spiritual maturity that comes from it, and be thankful that these things are in our lives, even though they're horrible things in the physical world, they're wonderful things that help build us and build ourselves as Christian. Good example, 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 12 there. We'll read 7 through 10. Said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it may depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul saw value in this thorn in the flesh that he was given. He realized it kept him bridled. It kept him in reality. It kept him having to address it and dwell on it and realize the importance of these things and how it should affect him spiritually. And he drew from that to grow spiritually and in maturity. Makes such a great, great example for us. These trials help us to understand how God works in our lives. We see there that Paul prayed for his to be gone, but it was a good thing, and he accepted it without complaint. I mean, he welcomed it because he realized what it would do and what it would work in him. 2 Corinthians, while we're there, go back to 5 and verse 7. Mentions that we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the attitude that Paul had. That's the attitude that Job had. That's the attitude of the good examples that we have that show us we don't look at physical things and gauge what happens to us. We look at spiritual maturity. We look at how things can benefit us. Turn lemons into lemonade. Where's the benefit from it? And allow these things to grow us and mature us. We trust in God and go in the absence of immediate understanding. We live by faith, not by sight, just like Job did.
Mark, that adds yes. One more verse to that one, too. It makes me think of, at least anyway, is that Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Good. Yeah, that fits very good. Thank you. Christ in Matthew chapter 5, as we mentioned earlier, and that preaching he did there early in his on the Mount. He mentioned there about how the rain, the sun and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. We all are going to suffer these things regardless, good or bad. There are those physical things we mentioned that God has set in place. The world is going to buffet us with that. No one escapes. Everybody's going to suffer from it. And along with those things, those trials are just the same. Just as the physical things of life fall upon us, just or unjust, trials and tribulations fall upon us, just and unjust as well. But God has that purpose for the things that happen to us. And it's James 1:3 to produce patience, number one, and Hebrews 12:11 that it yield the fruits of righteousness. We just got to find the purpose. We got to find something good to take from them. We got to study, have faith in God, and make something good out of something bad. Whether we understand it or not, God does all things well. I always remind myself of that. God does all things well. These things that happen to us a lot of times are trials for a short time or a long time. And even if it's a long time or a lifetime, you know, what's 70 or 80 years when you're looking at an eternity that will never end? You know, it's something that we have to get through. And I know that's easier said than done, because we see some things that come upon people, whether they're self-induced or whether they're by total chance, and we think, man, that would be hard to spend a lifetime living with. But there's something good there to draw from that. Romans 8:28 reminded me, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, those called according to His purpose. Have that faith that good is going to come from that, if we remain faithful to God and seek Him first. I know this week we talked about it one morning, Tammy and I did, kind of like a spiritual breakfast thing, but this called, concept of being called, is something that's so misunderstood by a lot of the world. So many people are going to face their judgment and meet their end waiting for a calling, waiting for something miraculously to cause them to act other than their free will. And they're going to face all that in an undone condition because they did not take care of things while they were here. This being called is the same thought as being drawn. And when we look at John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45 there, we see that when it's explained there that we are drawn, and how we are drawn in verse 44 and verse 45 of John 6. We're drawn by hearing. We're drawn by being taught. This gospel that we hear, that we're taught, is what draws us. It's up to us when we hear that, of whether that falls on good and honest hearts or not. Acts 22:16 is another verse that comes to mind. We see when we call on the Lord, what we do there is a good example that's given us there. We see there that they had obeyed and were baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, which gives us a better, deeper, more detailed look at what being called by or calling on the Lord, how that is to take place. Paul was, you know, giving away or reciting his conversion again, once again, before the council in at particular time in that context. And he was explaining the instruction that he had had from Ananias in his salvation, and he gave it exactly that way. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what we do when we're calling on the Lord. We're in obedience. We're fulfilling what He's required of us to do. That's how we call him. We're drawn by the gospel. And 2 Thessalonians 2:14, good example. Paul writing them there at Thessalonica. Go back to 13. Start 2:13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He chose them in the fact that He was going to save those who did what He asked, who was in obedience to Him. Those were the saved. Verse 14, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling that we have. It's the gospel. It's taught, heard. That's how we're called. The world has some different ideas when it comes to calling, but there's one thing that Christ did remind us of in Matthew chapter 7, early on in that very same preaching that we mentioned earlier. All who call on me are not going to be saved. The calling is not the salvation. It's the obedience that we do, that we have to His Word that saves us. That's when we call on Him. Merely calling on Him is not going to be enough, and Christ warned us of that. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. That shows us it does matter. The details matter. Only the church is going to be there. And if we're not in the church, then we have no hope of an eternity with God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. We got any comments? It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternity. The prize is won only after a struggle. It takes commitment and work to achieve an eternity with God. That's the way it's always been. The opposite of that is the exact tool that Satan employs to draw people in the denominational world and the community church realms of what do you want from our church? What do you know? Asking the people, what do you want? What, serving self instead of God. This struggle, this salvation is not going to be easy. The denominations that have you know that it is. If you don't want to be baptized, you don't have to. It's not part of salvation. They'll say, make it easy. Well, it is easy to become a member of the church, but it's hard work to stay there. It's simple, easy in a way of simpleness, but don't ever think it's not work. It's something that we have to strive at, because it can be lost as easy as it's gained. What is the value of heaven if it's not a reward for struggling in this life? I saw on one of the things. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs, if we suffer with Christ. Suffering's going to come. We've got a target on our back. We're not like the world. The world suffers from their own consequences, and they'll suffer if they do not obey the gospel as an eternity. But us, in a physical realm, in a physical world, will suffer the same things they will, plus we have a target on our back by Satan. Satan doesn't have to work on the world. He has those. He gets to put all his efforts, focus them on the ones that have to be stolen or turned away. He can't steal or take anyone, but every man has that freedom of choice, and we can certainly cause ourselves to fall away and to be lost. That's exactly why I think here in this Romans, here in chapter 8, when Paul's writing that, you know, he's leading into that context of that hope that we have, that hope that we cling to, the hope of an eternity. That's what will get us through these things, and will bring us home. Verse 28 there, and we know that all things work together for good, those called according to the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. That leads right into our earlier comment. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 drives home that thought. Don't think it's odd that you're suffering all this. People often fall to that. Why is this happening? I'm the ones trying to live my life right. Why am I suffering these things when I see this guy or that guy that doesn't? They don't have to worry about any of this. None of this stuff happens to them. Well, don't think that's strange, Peter's writing there, or only for us. There's going to be benefit in our obedience, and those who never follow God are going to suffer for it. There's going to be no exceptions. There's principles that God's put in place that are never going to be turned. Revelations 3:5 mentions about Sardis. We already brought up the point that we can fail. We can fall away. Sardis was a good example there when he wrote in Revelations 3 and verse 5. He mentions there, he who overcomes, we have to overcome, will not be blotted out of the book of life, which automatically tells us, we can reason and deduce, that we can be blotted out of the book of life. We can fall. We can lose our security in the church that God put in place. Got some conclusions that I want to go over, but I don't want to rush through them, and we'll use them next week to kind of brush up on or finish up on. But I did see this one illustration once that I thought fits so well. It was a story about a guy back in the Depression. He'd lost his job, of course. Who didn't? Back in the 20s, horrible time. Economy failed, collapsed. He'd lost his job. He'd lost all he had. He, like everybody else, were out scrambling, standing in lines, fighting for food. But in his case, it was a little different. His wife had became ill, and she passed away during this time. So he was alone. He was out looking for work like everybody else was. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but and it's not my story. But he came across a guy, a stonemason, that was shaping a rock. He was shaping a stone, doing his job. Wanting work, the guy hit him up, says, "Man, I'd love to have some work if there's anything I can do." The guy's like, "Boy, it's hard. It's hard times to find anything right now." And he asked him, he said, "This is some beautiful work you've done." He looked at the building, but he said, "Where does that rock go?" And he looked up in the very top and he said, "See that triangle? That's where this rock's going to fit." He said, "I shape it down here so it will fit up there." And that's what our lives are. We shape our lives down here with trials and tribulations and how we handle them to fit in heaven, to fit in eternity with God. We're the building stones of the church, 2 Corinthians 3:16. We need to realize the gravity and the importance of being a member of God's church. What a blessing is extended to us. The value of that. We'll finish up next week just making some conclusions. Is there anything anybody wants to add or change? Thank you.